Before I start the homily, just a word about who I am. My name is Father Chris Grudecki. I've been here before. My parents are parishioners, and I'm spending a few weeks with them over the summer and helping out while Father Smith is away. And I'm happy to be here again. On this 14th Sunday of Ordinary Time, we, of course, also are celebrating the 250th anniversary of the founding of our country. And there's something that President Washington said in his second inaugural address that I think is good for us to maybe take some time to reflect upon and relates to our readings today. He said that religion, and by religion he meant Christianity, religion and morality are necessary supports for this new country that he helped establish. When we look at the figure of George Washington, we see something unique. Here we have this great military hero that, in the designing of our Constitution, many people wanted to declare king. And he insisted that the title be president. And not only that, but he established the precedent that the president would not rule, would not govern in a lifetime appointment. So that when Washington stepped down after his second term, many people were genuinely amazed because he willingly gave up political power, something that I'm sure we're well aware is not a very common thing. But there's a certain humility in that example that, however else we might think of Washington, he set that example for how this country would be different. It would not be ruled by a king. Its politicians would not be solely concerned about gaining political power for themselves. And I mention this because this humility is reflected in the words of our readings today. This humility is kind of the basis and the most fundamental virtue that's necessary for any other virtue. This real humility that we see in Jesus Christ. And it's only really in Christianity, despite numerous counterexamples, that we get this idea that the one who governs and is in charge should be the servant rather than the kind of omnipotent Lord. Right? Jesus says in the gospel, the pagans use their authority and lord it over the people, but it shall not be so with you. The one who is in charge is the servant of all. And the best examples of Christian leadership, of course, reflect exactly that. To use a different example, William Shakespeare, in his play Henry V, he wrote lots of plays on various monarchs in England, and it always had to do with the political tension at the time in the late 16th century, early 17th century. And in Henry V, we actually see Shakespeare's idea of what a king should be like. So it doesn't matter what the whole play is about, but there's that famous speech of Henry V before the Battle of Agincourt, where he rallies his troops. But that speech is dependent upon what happens the night before. Henry goes into the camp in disguise and sits and listens to his troops, hears their stories, and never reveals who he is. But it's through that coming down out of his kind of royal tent into the camp amongst the people and the troops that he is inspired by the speech that he gives that rallies the troops and leads to victory the next day. And for Shakespeare, this was an image of what an ideal king should be. And it's an image rooted in the example of Jesus Christ himself. God, our creator, in Jesus Christ, comes down and dwells among us. And as we heard several weeks ago in the gospel, is moved almost in his guts by our suffering, by our sinfulness, and is moved by the desire to save us. And in that act of becoming a human being, that itself is that greatest act of humility that then becomes lived out in Jesus' life all the way to his death on the cross, where we see that humble, salvific love of God poured out for us. So we see Jesus himself does not rule as God like one of our own leaders, but gives himself to the utmost. And so when he says that he is meek and humble of heart, he speaks the truth about himself, but he speaks the truth about God as well, because of course he is God, and he reveals not only who he is as the Son, but also who the Father is. St. Claude Lacombière, who is a Jesuit spiritual director of St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, who had those visions of the Sacred Heart in the 17th century, writes in one of his journals that it is not so much that God is in our midst, but we are in God's midst all the time. And he says, when we're sleeping, when we're eating, when we're reading, when we're playing sports, God is always there, silent and present, waiting for us. And that is really what God's humility is like. You might wonder sometimes, why doesn't God just show us bigger signs to let us know he's there? But God's humility is such that he waits upon us, asking for our faith, our humility. To pursue virtue, to go back to that speech of President Washington, right, requires that virtue of humility. It's to admit that not everything's right. We could be better. We need that kind of self-discipline and ascesis to grow in virtue, which is why I said before that humility is that kind of root, fundamental virtue. Humility not like acting like you're a doormat and thinking less of yourself, but acknowledging your reality as a creature before God. That reality that we see acknowledged in Jesus, or that Jesus acknowledges in our gospel today. He says, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. What we see in Jesus throughout his life is that he is the Son, and his humility comes out of that being the Son of the Father, pursuing the Father's will at every moment in that humble obedience, which is not a slavish obedience, but is actually that loving and free obedience that is the response to love itself. And so in Jesus' sonship, we see an example also for ourselves. As creatures created in the image of God, and particularly in the image of the Son, we too are called to be sons and daughters of the Father, siblings of the Son, brothers and sisters, quite literally. And we become that by cooperating with that loving, gracious humility of Christ, who again reveals not only who God is, but who we are supposed to be as human beings. And so, yes, there is a kind of naivete associated with this following of Jesus and loving God. But it's the naivete of a child who trusts their parents. When we look at little kids and how trusting they are, even of strangers sometimes, it can be a little shocking. A couple of months ago, I went to go visit a friend of mine in South Bend, Indiana, where I did my doctoral studies, and I had never met her child before. I walked up the porch of the house, and the kid jumped in my arms. Never met him before in my life. And yet, that, I think, is one of those examples that shows us how God would like us to be towards him. To be able to throw ourselves into God's arms in that humble response of love. And that's a challenge for us. Because it's in that humility that then we are able to actually cooperate with God's grace, to do those good things that we need to do, to be those responsible, loving, virtuous human beings that God has called us to be. It's not that we couldn't try to do it on our own, but there's plenty of examples that we see of people trying to do things on their own and burning themselves out, letting things go to their head. That relationship with God, that acknowledgement that we are a creature of the Creator, keeps us humble. So when we look at the history of our country and the fact that there's this strange historical reality that somehow Christianity and Catholicism in particular has flourished in this country, which is not established as a Catholic country, it's worth thinking about why that is. I was just in Europe for a few weeks, and it's really strange when you look at all these countries that were formerly Catholic. I was just in Spain. Spain, France, Quebec in Canada, Ireland, and how completely secularized they are. I encountered a few people in Switzerland who said to me, we have hope in the Catholics in the United States, because our faith here is almost dead. They said, if you took the Holy Spirit away from the church here, you'd still have a very well-organized church, funded by lots of taxes. And they asked, why is Catholicism going so well in the US? I said, well, it's not perfect. There are many challenges. But we do have a sense that we are responsible before God, that our politicians and our rulers are not to be worshiped. They're not gods as much as they sometimes act like it. But like that people of Israel before the monarchy in the time of the judges, we truly believe at heart that God is our king and that Jesus Christ is our king. And that because of that fact, there is a fundamental humility about how we go about our lives and our faith. Knowing that ultimately we are responsible before God for our lives. Knowing that what we do, not only for ourselves, but for others, is done in God's midst. And done, God willing, in cooperation with God's grace and his mercy. And so in this freedom that we have in this country, which is unlike any other place in the world, we have that freedom to love God genuinely, to worship God truly, and to do that with that freedom that is that kind of prerequisite for love of God. That when it's merely forced upon you, people tend to rebel against. And so for each one of us in our lives, we've had to make that choice to continue to worship God and continue in that faith perhaps that we grew up in, or to go to that faith to which God has called us to in his true church, that we might love God with all our hearts and our minds and our souls and truly become those children of the Father that he has called us and created us to be. And we give thanks to God for this place and this country that allows us to do that. And we pray that as we move forward, this country and its people and its leaders in particular might be faithful to that vision that founded this country, so that people may be free to worship and serve and love our Lord with all their hearts and minds and souls. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.